Good morning. Today the scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, but he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries.
Good for us to be here this morning as we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I do want to let you know that if you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guests. We're glad for you being here. And we know that we have those who are here who are about to start school. I want to let you know that we're glad that you're here. We'll do all that we can to help you grow and thrive in the Lord as you are striving to get your education. Before we get started, I think it is apropos, it's necessary that we definitely keep the Reed family in our prayers. And it is apropos because of the lesson today of the mind of Christ during suffering. And so we definitely want to keep them in our prayers. It's interesting that the Bible, how it teaches that we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. In the rejoicing of the Bonner and Allen family, we're thankful for that, but then to get the news about our sister Reed this morning was bitter as well. But we can say these words: blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, henceforth saith the Spirit, they do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And so, friends, as we are mourning, we definitely want to keep in mind that God sees death different than man does. So God looks at death from glory down, we look at death from earth up. And so it's definitely a different look. But this is why we have to do our part as the people of God as we strive to suffer in the flesh. We have been talking about the mind of Christ all month. Our brother Tobias did a magnificent job on last week working with Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through verse number 11. And we have been considering the mind of Christ from different vantage points. And those different vantage points, as we considered 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we were looking at verses 1 through verse number 16, and especially chapter 1, as we considered humanism and considered the world. And we considered how, when we think about the wisdom of the world and how it is opposed to the wisdom of God. And so the Bible demonstrates to us that we ought to have the mind of Christ even in the midst of a humanistic, worldly environment. And so I find it very interesting when we was considering 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse number 15 and how Paul, by inspiration, goes back to Isaiah chapter 40 and he talks about instructing the mind of God and how no one can instruct God. And the more I looked at that and been thinking about that and meditating upon that throughout the last month, it makes a lot of sense that no one can instruct God. No one can teach God. In other words, if we put it in our own vernacular, our own terms, our will, our ideas, our thought processes are not greater than God. If anything, listen to him. He knows what he's talking about. But sometimes, as the people of God, even us sometimes want to extend our will above the will of God. Yet Jesus in the garden said, not my will, but thy will be done. And then the following week, we looked at Philippians chapter 2. And we saw how Philippians chapter 2 is steeped in humility and how humility is the idea of service and how we ought to be serving one another in those first four verses and how let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so thankful for Brother Royce and some of the things that he said on this morning, because it is true. The word of God, as you consider him being spirit, he did not grasp remaining in the spiritual realm, yet put on flesh flesh, thus becoming Jesus, the Son of God, in order to do what? Please God and also save mankind, which demonstrates his humility, which demonstrates the humility of God himself, which demonstrates how even when Jesus in the flesh, he always did the will of his Father. And because of that, God did something magnificent in his life. He raised him from the dead and he sat him on his right hand. And Jesus, even before he went back to glory, according to Mark 14 and verse number 62, he said that the Son of Man is going to sit at the right hand of power. Which means that God the Father is the power. He's the one that everything comes forth from. Jesus submitted his will to the will of his Father, and God did something again amazing. He highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it demonstrates who we are. And Philippians chapter 2, it demonstrates what we should be. It's the action behind who we are. And the more I thought about that, it caused me to think about 1 Peter chapter 4. And I told y'all on the first day when we was looking at this 4 weeks ago, that at first when I was putting these lessons together, or that lesson together, I'm like, okay, I'm going to deal with 1 Corinthians 2, Philippians chapter 2, and 1 Peter chapter 4. And the more I thought about that, I said, Mike, don't do the brethren that way. Don't give them the whole dump truck. And so I didn't. We broke it up. And as we broke it up, we saw how God was teaching us through the Apostle Paul, and now he's going to be teaching us through the Apostle Peter, and how we ourselves, as the people of God, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of anguish, in the midst of the mind and the body and the soul and the will being disturbed, if we can say it that way, that even in the midst of all those things, friends, we can do that which is right. And so when I was considering 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look at some background information real quick before we actually get into the lesson. Some 17 times we find the word suffer or suffering in 1 Peter alone, 17 times. That ought to tell us something. If you're a Bible student, you're studying the Bible, you're reading the Bible, you want to look for themes. The theme of 1 Peter is suffering. But there's another theme that we see in 1 Peter, and that is doing good or well-doing. And we see that some 12 times in 1 Peter. Now think about this. 17 times the idea of suffering, 12 times the idea of doing good. You think about Jesus. You think about how the Word of God become flesh. He's dwelling among us. He's demonstrating the glory of God. Did nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 21 and following. And everything that he did, friends, was good. Yet, we know that according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered, which means that he endured anguish. He had turmoil in his life, disturbances in his life, mentally, physically. He suffered. Yet, Brother Brian, he did nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong, yet he suffered. But why did he suffer? Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, he went about doing good. Why did he suffer? He shouldn't have suffered if he was doing good. As a matter of fact, the contrary. Why? Because this world is evil, it's dark, it's sinful, it's worldly. And here we have the Word of God becoming flesh. Here we have the mind of God in flesh. Here we have this man who was totally devoted, totally committed to the Father, doing his will. Now, think about this, brethren. And he suffered from the time in which he came to this world to the time that God took him out of here. He suffered. Went through some type of disturbance, some type of anguish, some type of problem. Yet, he never did anything wrong. Yet, when he suffered, it was always for good. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see something very powerful. If you look at your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll see verses 3 through verse number 5, as the Bible demonstrates to us, as the people of God, we have something to look forward to. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what, friends? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. Notice where it's located, in heaven for you. But kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Friends, did you see that? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Here, Peter says that we have something to look forward to. We have an inheritance. And it's incorruptible, and it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away, and it's in heaven. But then, if you drop down to verse number 13, he tells the brethren that they needed to do something. They needed to gird up the loins of their mind. They needed to put on the big boy pants, if you will, as a Christian. They needed to make sure that they were focused on the will of God. Why? Because there's a hope. And we need to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, as the people of God, God wants us to be looking forward to something. Hold on. I thought we was talking about suffering. I thought we was talking about having the mind of Christ during suffering. You got to have something to look forward to, Brother Smithy, if you're going to suffer. And I know for a fact that if my focus and my hope is not on glory and not like being like Christ, then my suffering will be in vain. And really, I'll give up on the suffering because it's not worth it. And so the one that has called us is holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. Therefore, he says, be holy. But I want you to look at verse number 18. When you consider verse number 18 and you think about our value, and we discussed this the other day, in verse number 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Friends, do you understand your value and how valuable we are? And so here, Paul, as he is systematically, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's given this evidence on how valuable we are and what we have to look forward to. So when he starts talking about suffering, Brother Chad, you have something that you can look back to. If I don't think I'm valuable and if I don't have nothing to look forward to, there's no reason to suffer. Why don't I just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die? And that's the attitude of most people in the world, Brother Royce. This life is nothing. We have nothing to look forward to. We came from an amoeba and we're gonna end up in nothing. No, that's not true. Not according to the Holy Writ. But then you go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, he says something that's very powerful. As the spiritual family of God, verse number 5 and following. As the family of God, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Friends, if you notice that, and you think about the value of worship, the value of offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. What we have done this morning is so valuable, worth suffering for, worth going through some heartache for, to be able to be in an environment that we can offer up worship and honor and glory and praise to God. That's something to value. Let us never overlook that. And so you drop down to verse number 9, and we just looked at this a little bit on 2 weeks ago. But if you take notice in verse number 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Notice how valuable we are. Is it worth me suffering if I understand my value? The answer is absolutely. Friends, I wonder sometimes how valuable we think we really are. Why would God send his son to die on the cross for people who have no value? We're valuable. And so the old cliche is still true. You'll only treat a person as well as you see them. And so God treats us with great value, willing to shed blood. His sons shed blood. Why? Because the purchase price and the purchase possessions are of equal value. I'm valuable because God sent his son to die on the cross, to shed blood for me. And no wonder when I'm baptized into Christ, my conscience is cleansed from dead works. Now I can latreo, I can serve God, I can worship God, I can honor God. That's worth suffering for. No wonder the first century church, Brother Brian, was willing to go through immense persecution in order for the first day of the week to come around and I got to make it to worship regardless of what's going on in my life. They made it there. And if the first century church can go through persecution to make sure that on the first day of the week they meet with the brethren, we ought to be able to endure just a little bit in order to come in a comfortable building. But then in chapter 3, he goes on and on. Notice verse number 10. In verse number 10 of chapter 3, notice what he says here. And when we consider this, this ought to cause us to really think. He that who love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. When you consider the people of God and how we ought to be a people who are watching our mouth. Well, in order for me to watch my mouth, I have to watch what's in my mind. Because what's in my mind is going to eventually come out of my mouth. And so as Peter is discussing seeing good days, drop down to verse number 13 and notice what he says here. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers? Now notice this, of what is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set God apart. Those who choose to suffer, those who choose to do the will of God, must make up their mind that I'm willing to suffer for God. I'm willing to put God first. I have to sanctify him. I got to set him apart in my mind. But I got to be a follower of good. That's no option. And so you drop down to verse number 18, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Now notice this, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. Why did Jesus suffer? Why did he go through all of the ridicule, all of the mistreatment, all of the heartache, all of the disturbances? Why did he go through all of that? To bring us to God. There's no other way to get to God but through this man, Christ Jesus. And he had to go through the hardship, the suffering, yet he only had to do it one time. And no wonder when you drop down to verse number 22, notice what he says. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authority and power having been made subject to him. What does this mean? Well, did we skip verses 19 through verse number 21 on purpose? No, sir, no, ma'am. The more I thought about this, it made sense that Jesus came to preach. Jesus came to deliver the plan of salvation. And just as God was saving man during the time of Noah through preaching, he will be saving man through the preaching of Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus had done exactly what God said, God says, now come here and sit here and reign as king and reign as Lord and reign as master. Why? Because you suffered. You did that which was right. You honored me. You did my will. Hold on. What does that mean for me? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It's contextual in its setting. Brother Ryan, the more I thought about this and studied this, I said, I just can't go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1 and start preaching. No. Well, how did we get to this particular point? Is it worth me suffering? Is it worth me going through things? Is it worth me not doing my will? Is it worth me doing the will of God? Is it worth me not cursing? Is it worth me saying what is right? Is it worth me doing? The answer is absolutely yes. It's worth it. You know, it's always right to do right. And it's never right to do wrong. Let me say this. No partiality intended. But today, I take a time out. I'll stop time right there. I'll be back. Today it was teaching class in the back. Had little Enoch and Gabriel, and had Isaac and Kipton. And you're talking about just a good young group of men. I'm serious. And the thought process, and the ability to think, and the ability to read, and make comments. I'm talking about all four of them. I was so impressed. As a matter of fact, when class was over, I was walking to put something in the trash, and I said to the Lord, wow. That's all I could say was wow. The ability to think. And it's interesting that we were talking about Jesus and what he had to go through, what he had to endure in Luke chapter 23 and 24, the cross. And he did absolutely nothing wrong. I asked him, how do you feel about that? It makes me mad. It should. Why? He did nothing wrong. But he did that for you. He did that for us. Hold on. If Christ can do that, we can too. I mean, we can endure a little hardship. We can endure a little wrong. People can mistreat us. And when it's for the cause of Christ, I ought to be able to endure it. Why? I'm following in his steps. And to hear those innocent young minds to talk like that, I said to myself, wow. All right, let's get on back to the lesson. That was free. Look at verse 1. Amazing. Now notice what he says in verse number 1. As we consider, therefore, since Christ suffered, this text is not disjointed. Peter, by inspiration, just didn't throw that in there. Brother Brian, it's there for a reason, because it follows the flow of the text. Christ suffered for us in the flesh. And notice what we're supposed to do. Arm yourselves also with the same understanding, the same mindset, the same mentality. Hold on. Christ, you suffered. You had a mindset. Yes. You want me to have the same mindset. Yes. I need you to do that. Why? Because your identity is me. And we live in a world where it's okay to struggle with your identity. Not in Christ. He already gave us one. And that's how we are unified. That's how we're one. Because all of us are striving to have the same mind. All of us are striving, notice this, to be of the same understanding. I didn't say we thought the same. I said we have the same understanding. What does it mean? That I'm going to suffer just like my Lord did. And that's okay. If you consider, notice what he's saying here. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Brother Mike, what does that mean? If you consider the context again, Jesus did absolutely nothing wrong, yet he suffered. But why did he suffer in the flesh? Because he had a choice to make. The choice that he made was to do the will of his Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. Listen, please. I'm begging you, listen. I'm begging you. The more I considered this and the more I thought about it, it makes sense that the human body can go through so much stress, even to the point of anxiety itself, that the mind wants to do what's right, but the body wants to do something different. And then you wonder why you're stressed out. Yeah, it makes sense. Why? Because the mind and the body and the soul are all together, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, yet we find that when there's a fight, and Paul tells us about that fight in Romans chapter 7, when I want to do good, what? Evil's always present. Here, I want to do the will of God, but here comes fornication. I want to do the will of God, but this brother, this person, this attitude, this mindset, I want to do the will of God, but here comes this sin that I really want to engage in, and here God is saying, if you struggle through it and you make it, then you're going to be glad that you did. Amen. But that's not what the world teaches. The world is saying, fulfill it. Do what you want to do. But then when I do that, then why does my conscience bother me? Why does my stomach hurt? Why do I got all these ailments? Because you're going against the mind of God. That makes sense. So what do? I concentrate on the one that struggled through it himself and never sinned. Friends, make no mistake about it. And Tobias, what he said last week, the boy said a whole bunch of stuff last week that was just mind blowing. Nevertheless, he said this. When we stop and we consider what we go through as the people of God, we need to make sure that we're making the right decision every single time. And when we make the wrong decision, we need to make the right decision and make it right. Amen. Because every now and then we don't make the right decision. But he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, which means that when I do what God says, I'm actually in good company with his son. Don't you want to be in good company with the Son of God? And so take notice of the context. Look at verse number 2. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Notice the contrast. Notice the decision that must be made. If I'm going to have the mind of Christ, even in the midst of suffering, I have to understand that there's a decision I have to make. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in, and he goes through this laundry list as Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 demonstrates to us. And I was talking to Evelyn and I said, you know, I think this lesson is probably more for those who are newly in Christ than those who have been in Christ for a while. Why? Because you're coming out of this lifestyle of being in the world, the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1 and verse 13. Now you're in the kingdom of the Son of his love. And you're in the kingdom of light now. And now I'm struggling backwards and forwards. And those of us who've been in Christ for a while and have exercised righteousness in for years on past, and well, we don't struggle like that as much. Not to say we don't have struggles. Not to say that we don't have to deal with sin. But after a while, you have your mind made up where you're not going to do. Amen. But when you're coming out of darkness, now you're in this light, be like, I don't know where I want to be now. Peter said, you spent enough of your past lifestyle doing what you want to do. Now do what God says. One old preacher said one time, I'm trying to come to a close. He said, if at any time that you're not willing to do God's will anymore, going back to the devil, he'll take you. That's true. The last thing you want to do is do business with Satan. Because one thing about him, he has strings attached. Oh, yeah. And the problem with that is that his strings, well, they got a pretty tight web, pretty tight grip. You obey the gospel, make up your mind that you're willing to just do what God says. And even when you fail, do what God says and make it right. Look at verse 4. In verse number 4, he says, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. In other words, when we consider doing God's will, it is countercultural. Come on, do what we're doing. Be careful when evil people want you to do what they want you to do. Do what they want to do. Be careful of that. Be careful when people want to drag you away from the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's going to cause some disturbances in the mind. It's going to cause some suffering. Look at verse 5. He said, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. If you consider this, these who are refusing to suffer for the cause of Christ, they won't benefit. They won't benefit at all. As a matter of fact, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 and look at verse number 14. Please look at that. This is an important text right here. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 14, when Jesus was sent, the Jews did not want to accept Jesus as one that was going to lord over them. As a matter of fact, sending delegates to the Lord saying, we will not have this man to rule or reign over us. We live in a world, and some even in the Lord's church, that don't want Jesus to rule and reign over them. He can't tell me what to do. Why? It's going to cause too much suffering. It's going to cause me not to do my will. It's going to have to cause me to do his will. No, God says, I need you to do the will of my son. I need you to do my will. We will not have this man to reign over us. But drop down to verse number 24. You look at verse number 24 of Luke chapter 19, And notice what the Bible here says. Very interesting. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him. Give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Watch this. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. Now watch it. People want to talk about Jesus. He's so loving. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. Oh, Jesus. They just start patting their little pity pat right here. Jesus. This is Jesus right here. He said, bring those who did not want me to rule over them and slay them in front of me. That's Jesus. Brother Royce, sounds like a very balanced God, doesn't it? Oh, the goodness and the severity of God. Friends, is it worth suffering? Is it worth having the mind of Christ even in the midst of suffering? Remember what we just saw in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 5. They're going to have their day. Go to Psalm 73. Sometimes when we consider the world and we think about the world and what they're doing, and, well, they're prospering. Seems like life is going good for them. Well, you got those who are going against the will of God, the mind of God, the intelligence of God. Well, the world really wasn't created in 6 days, 7 days. It really wasn't created 24-hour literal days. No, that's not true. What does God know? He doesn't know anything. As a matter of fact, there is no God. There may be a higher power, higher intelligence up there, but there's no God. You know, folk think like that, and sometimes even the people of God get a little discouraged behind that and say, well, it must be true because they're prospering, nothing bad happened to them. It must be all right. Look at Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, notice the psalmist, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their hearts could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walk through the earth. Therefore, his people return here. The waters of a full cup are drained by them. Watch this. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? See the arrogance? But here, he's talking about the godly ones. They're looking at these people. Well, they're not going through a difficult time. And sometimes we're suffering, trying to do what's right, going to worship every Lord's Day, going to Bible class, trying to live right, trying to think right, trying to rear our families, trying to be a good husband, trying to be a good wife, trying to do these things. And he got the sinner, and it seemed like he's doing better than I. And Ryan said, I'm struggling here. But notice what he goes on to say. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, is too painful for me. Until I went to the sanctuary, until I went to worship, until I went to the people of God, until I heard the word of God. You know what? Suffer as much as you need to suffer, brethren. But when you come here, you need to realize what you're doing is right. And it's okay. And the world can go to hell in a handbasket as long as Jesus Christ comes back for the church. And he will. But we need to do our part and stand focused even in the midst of suffering. Even in the midst of hardship, having the mind of Christ. Don't think that what Jesus went through was an easy task. It wasn't easy. Don't think getting back to glory is going to be an easy thing. Turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Let me prove that. In Acts chapter 14 and verse number 22, don't have time to deal with all of that. I'm almost done, for real. Here, Paul, after he had just taken a beating, he was stoned. They left this man for dead, and the only thing he did was preach the gospel. All he did was stand up for the Lord. All he did was suffer for the cause of Christ. He gets up, and next thing you know, in verse 22, he's strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Hold on, Paul, you just took a beating. He's over there strengthening the brethren. Can you imagine looking at the Apostle Paul? He has all these stone marks on him. He's bleeding, and he's trying to encourage you to stay faithful. Brethren, if Paul could take a beating, Jesus could take a beating, I think we could take one too. You got to have the mind of Christ. But notice what he says. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about going home to glory. He's already in the church. He said, if you're going to make it to glory, you're going to make it to heaven. It's not a hop, skip, and a jump. It's work. It's going to take everything in you. As I close, remember earlier we talked about some 17 times you saw that suffering is in 1 Peter? Let's look at those real quick. Lesson is yours. I was thinking about this and thinking about the title, The Mind of Christ During Suffering. And all through Peter, you'll see the idea of suffering. And I would venture to say that every last one of them have a different context, if you will, in the midst of a greater context, which demonstrates to me that as a Christian, Paul got it right by inspiration when he said that we are being attacked or perplexed on every single hand. We're getting it from every single side. Can't seem to catch a break. As the people of God, doing good, doing right, doing the will of God, trying to have our mind right, trying to think on spiritual things, trying to keep it up here. Peter said, I understand. Let me show you. In verse number 11 of chapter 1, even the prophets of old foretold of the sufferings of Christ. The prophets of old were talking about how Christ was going to suffer. And friends, make no mistake about it. He's not talking about the cross only. He's talking about the life he lived. But also, we see in chapter 2 in verse number 4, or chapter 2 verses 19 through 21, we see the context of service. Service to a master. To an employer, if you will. And look at verse number 19 of chapter 2. Because we see in verse 18, servants, 19, he says, for this is commendable. What's commendable? When you're mistreated as an employee. When your boss treats you like you're the scum of the earth. When he doesn't have any respect or she don't have any respect for you. Here, the Christian, hold on, the Christian, they're supposed to take this without being antagonistic. Wow. And then Peter, by inspiration, says, but this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. There is no winning in that. There's no honor in that. You take it patiently. But notice what he says. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Why? Because Christ is our example of the same thing. Wow. This teaches us, brethren, that suffering is in every aspect of life. Look at verse 23. He says, when he was reviled, talking about Jesus, he did not revile in return, meaning that they spoke evil of him. They used harsh words toward him. He didn't do it in return. As a matter of fact, he suffered. He didn't threaten. But why was he able to have the right mindset? Because he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Commitment. That's a difficult word in America. Commitment. It's a difficult word, even as Christians, commitment. Are we committed? Brethren, God wants us to be committed even in the midst of suffering. Look at chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. We need to do good and follow such, and we will be blessed. We looked at that earlier. But notice what he says. And who is he who will harm you? Do you know that people can destroy the body, but they cannot destroy the soul? Matthew 10, 28. Friends, we have to have the mindset that even though we're being mistreated as the people of God and standing up for what is right, standing up for what is true, we may even lose our lives and livelihood one day because of just simply being Christians, even in America. It's okay. Do good. Why? Because there's something waiting for us. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness, notice what Peter says, you're blessed. And sometimes when we're going through difficulty and our minds are not right and we're full of anxiety, need to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. But when we're full of anxiety, what we need to understand, if I'm doing what is right, I'm blessed. Why? Because God said so. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. It's better that we do God's will. Look at 17 and 18 of chapter 3. For it is better if the will of God to suffer for doing good, remember some 12 times that idea is being used in 1 Peter, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, which means it is right to do what is right. And then as we notice in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, but look at chapter 4 and verse number 13. In chapter 4 and verse number 13, we have to endure. But he says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When Christ comes back, everything that we've gone through down here will be worth it. Every single thing. My question is this, do we believe that? Do we believe that it is okay to suffer a little bit? Having the mind of Christ is going to help us. The understanding of Christ is going to help us. So when you look at verse number 15 and then look at verse number 16, he said, don't suffer as an evildoer. But in verse number 16, if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. So I need to choose which one I'm going to suffer, which tells me, Brother Brown, I'm going to suffer for one or the other. I can't get out of here without suffering. So I need to make up my mind and make the right choice that I'm going to suffer for the cause of Christ. Look at verse 19. In verse number 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We need to be teaching our children. You do what's right. You be committed to doing good. You be committed to holiness. Be committed to righteousness. Be committed to spirituality. Be committed. For when you do that, you're doing good. And God looks down upon you and he's pleased, which means that we could fully please the Lord. Chapter 5, look at verse 1. I thought this was interesting because Peter, being an elder, he saw the sufferings of Christ. Friends, again, don't make the mistake in thinking that Peter's just talking about the cross. Peter saw everything that Jesus went through. He saw how the people treated him. He saw how the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees treated his Lord. And sometimes we're going to see how people treat us and treat our brethren. We got to hang in there with them and hang in there with one another and do that which is right. It is all right to do right. Look at verse 9 and 10. We're not the only ones suffering. Sometimes we have the Elijah mentality. I'm the only one going through this. No, God even had to tell Elijah, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I'm going through a difficult time. I know life is difficult. Doing what is right is not easy, but it's always worth it. Look at verse number 9. This is on the cusp of verse number 8 as it relates to Satan being as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But Peter says something about resisting him. He said, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not the only one going through it. I believe that if we have the mindset, I'm not the only one going through this, then it won't be a war is me attitude. I got my brethren, they're going through it, so I need to be there for them, and hopefully they'll be there for me. We can be there for one another, fellowshipping, building up one another in the most holy faith. But look at verse 10. Suffering is necessary because it brings great benefits. Notice the benefit, brethren. But may the God of all grace... Don't run past that. God is the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while. Sister Tony, there's no way out of this life without suffering. We're going to suffer. And Peter would say by inspiration, a while. We're trying to do all that we can to not suffer. Brother Royce, thank you for dealing with Philippians 2. And the reason why I say that is because the word actually becoming flesh ran to the suffering. When he could have grasped remaining in the spiritual realm, saying, I'm going to stay here. Friends, sometimes the fight has to be ran to. Just as David ran towards Goliath, we got to run to the fight. We got to run to the suffering. But that requires me having the mind of Christ. Remember the benefits. Look at the benefits. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. If we truly want stability in our lives, we have to understand all of these aspects of suffering. And so Paul, he got it right again in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Which tells me, as a child of God, that I need to almost look forward to the suffering as a child of God, because it's coming. And as long as I'm doing what is right, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to have some anguish, some anxiety. But know this, if I just do good, God is glorified, and I'll hear well done. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll let you go. Holy God and Father, hallowed be your high and your holy name. You're so good to us, Father, by allowing us to truly see who Jesus is, to actually walk in his steps, to actually do his will. And we're thankful for him and the life that he lived. Pray that we will imitate him, do our best to think like him, yea, even to suffer as he did. Forgive us when we fall short as your people. When we sin against you, help us to really have the humility to come before you asking for forgiveness and truly turning away from sin, demonstrating the fruit of repentance. Be with this great people here, so thankful that they have made up their minds to suffer for what is right and to strive to do that which is according to thy will. Bless us again according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider obedience to the gospel by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, being willing to repent of sins and confess Christ to be Lord and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe a child of God, and suffering is difficult. Really, it is difficult for all of us. However, to hear those words, well done, will be worth it. It will be worth it. As we stand, as we sing, Savior's invitation.